So today I'm going to talk about a bit of a journey I've been on in the last, a good few months, I'd say, probably. And I want to use this as a word to encourage you for how when God speaks to you about something in everyday life and how he might be wanting to reveal something to you and what you can do to get to that place where he shows you what it is that he wants you to hear. And all this came about, I don't know, does anybody here watch the television programme NCIS? Anybody? Yeah, good. So for those of you who don't, it's an American programme. And it's about the Naval Criminal Investigative Service, and they conduct all sorts of investigations into murders and various other crimes, but it involves the Navy and the US Marine Corps, and it's a very American thing, and I don't watch many things like that, but I've found this particularly compelling series to watch. And for those of you who know it, there's a group of characters and they've all got their very individual traits, but the main guy in it is the character's called Leroy Jethro Gibbs, and he's like the head agent in the NCIS, and he was previously a sniper in the US Marine Corps, and he achieved great ranks and he was an amazing sniper, and then his wife and daughter got killed by a drug dealer, and there's this huge backstory to him that comes up every now and then. And what happens when you see this character go through all the various things that he has to deal with? He's a very fatherly figure. He has a few relationships here and there. He's got this amazing backstory. Is that it always comes back to his time when he was a Marine and he was a gunnery sergeant, and it's really, really important to him. For anybody that knows anything about the Marine Corps, and I think I alluded to it last time when I gave some references to A Few Good Men, if you're in the US Marine Corps, that is your whole life, and that's it. You know, it's that whole unit, corps, God, country thing that comes out. And every now and then, in NCIS, they'll deal with a crime that is to do with a Marine family or something. And every now and then, you'll hear them reference Semper Fi. And I don't know whether anybody has ever heard that term. And I thought, oh, that's really interesting. What does that mean? And it is actually the Marine Corps motto. And it's the motto by which the Marines live their life, not only when they're in the Marine Corps, but also when they come out of the Marine Corps and they live their lives. And it's a really funny phrase. And every now and then, the Marines will say to one another, oh, Semper Fi. And it's this kind of brotherhood thing that they're saying, oh, yes, Semper Fi. And it means, and it's a Latin phrase, and it's Semper Fidelis in its fullest term. And it means always faithful or always loyal. And you sometimes see it, I think, on family crests as well, but the most common use is within the military corps. And I had a look on the website, the Marine Corps website, because I was really interested in this whole always faithful, always loyal. What does that mean? Because clearly there's this group of people that are living by this motto, and what does that mean? And this is what it says. It says, Semper Fidelis distinguishes the Marine Corps bond from any other. It goes beyond teamwork. It is a brotherhood that can always be counted on, Latin for always faithful. Semper Fidelis became the Marine Corps motto in 1883. It guides Marines to remain faithful to the mission at hand, to each other, to the Corps, and to country, no matter what. Becoming a Marine is a transformation that cannot be undone, and Semper Fidelis is a permanent reminder of that. And after a bit of further investigation, I think there was even a website where somebody writes about this thing, because it is just such a big deal. And what he said in his little blog about the importance of this motto is what is left unsaid in the motto is also notable. The phrase is always faithful. It isn't sometimes faithful, nor is it usually faithful, but it's always. It's not negotiable. It's not relative, but absolute. But who is always faithful, though? And to what exactly are they faithful? Interestingly, the simplicity of the phrase and the calculated neglect to specify its parameters seems to strengthen it. And it just got me thinking about God, really, because I thought, if this always faithful thing is so important to US Marine Corps and people are living their life by this motto, then somehow God must have something to say about this. So I just started to talk to God about it. And as I started to do this, and this sort of happens with me, it's like scriptures come to mind and about God's faithfulness. So I'd encourage you that, you know, when God starts to speak to you about something, really look to see what the Bible has to say about it. Really, really important. So I start saying, oh, what are these scriptures about faithfulness that I kind of know off the top of my head? I don't know all the scriptures about faithfulness, but there are a couple that I just could bring to memory. You know, Lamentations 3, verse 22, 23 says, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand have provided. Great is the faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That's really a scripture that's really important to me. I've referred to it on a number of occasions because in that scripture it talks about how somebody in great times of trouble dares to hope in the faithfulness of God, and it's just really precious. And then in Galatians 5 and again 22 and 23 it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And again, as I started to think about God's faithfulness, songs come to mind, and I'm not going to sing. So that old hymn, which is that reference to Lamentations, great is thy faithfulness. And the new one, the Martin Smith one, great your faithfulness, so God my Father. So I think as you're trying to find out more about what God wants to say about things, you know, or yeah, refer to the Bible, but think about the songs that we sing, the worship songs, and God will really help you to find out more about him through those meditations. And just incidentally, there are about 256 songs on Worship Together website. I don't know if you worship leaders know that website, but that talk about God's faithfulness in some way. So again, if you are wanting to meditate on a particular area of, you know, of the character of God, then, you know, put it into a search engine and you'll get all sorts. Also, what this has helped me to do is to just sort of reflect on how God's faithfulness has manifested itself in my life. And I've been able to remember those times where I've clearly seen evidence of God's faithfulness. And that's enabled me to then go back and give thanks to God for all those times where he's looked after me and all of those good things. But it's also made me reflect on the times when perhaps I haven't been as faithful as I could have, and I've questioned God's faithfulness in a situation. And also what that's made me do is to be able to ask God to give me new testimonies. So if he's talking to me about faithfulness, then there should be some evidence at the end of it. I should have a testimony in relation to what he's talking to me about. And the next thing I did, because I knew that I just had to just go a bit deeper, was to do a brief study. And I actually got all our concordances and old books out and spread them out. So there was a concordance, a dictionary of theology, a Greek dictionary of something or other, all of these things, which usually now I just type it into Google when it comes up. But actually it was something quite nice about getting the books out and having a look at what was to be said about the area of faithfulness. And this is just a paraphrase from the Dictionary of Theology. It says, faithfulness characterises God's loyalty to his covenant people. It's at the very heart of the covenant relationship, and he pledges consistent fidelity to his promises. God pledges a lasting relationship, and we are invited and indeed called to commit our lives with commensurate faithfulness. And this sort of made me reflect back on that whole Marine Corps thing, because that's kind of what they're doing. They're committing themselves to one another, you know, in all circumstances, that they're always going to be there for one another, whatever. So that's just a bit of a kind of Dictionary of Theology definition of faithfulness. And just a few sort of key pointers here. So there's 59 references to faithfulness in the Bible, according to the concordance, 83 references to faithful, and 270 references to faith, all interlinked and meaning the same thing in the Hebrew and the Greek. So the Hebrew term that is used for faithfulness is aman, and that kind of reflects the firmness and stability and probably that fidelity side of what God's faithfulness is about. And then in the Greek word for faithful is pistos, and there are 67 references to that in the New Testament. And that can be used in either a passive term, i.e. to be faithful, to be trusted, to be reliable, and it's often said of God that he is faithful. And it also can be active, in that it can signify us believing, trusting, relying, so that real doing faithfulness side of it, which I thought was really interesting. And another thing I picked up from my studies was that it's really throughout the Psalms, and which is really interesting because we've been talking a lot about the life of David in recent times, that there are a huge number of references to this unfailing nature of God's faithfulness as the writers of the Psalms just call on the Lord in times of trouble. And it's often related to his steadfast love, and which I think, I can't remember what it is in Hebrew, the steadfast love of the Lord Hesed in the Hebrew. And the two things are quite linked. So Psalm 40, verse 11, says, "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me." You can see the link between God's steadfast love and faithfulness there. And Psalm 57 and verse 3 says, "He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness." And it is really this faithfulness of God that, as we become Christians, that underpins that calling of Christ on our lives. And 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 in the New Living Translation, actually I forgot to say that, all my references, unless I say otherwise, are from the ESV. So from the NLT, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 says, "God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he has said, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And what we also have to remember in the context of Jesus is that he is the faithful one. And this is shown in Revelation 19 and verse 11. And it says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." And what this has really helped me to do is just get to a greater understanding of the fact that God's faithfulness towards us is such a holy, gracious act, and that our faithfulness in response to him is not required to sustain his favour, but it's the only appropriate response we can give. You know, if he's done all of this for us, has been faithful to us in his steadfast love, we must do that in return. And this is seen throughout Scripture. So just as I moved on from this, I thought, oh God, I've done this studying, I've looked at some scriptures. What is it that you want me to understand further about your faithfulness? Because you must be trying to tell me some stuff that is for me and could be for you. So here's three things that I shall talk through. So point one, and I think this is probably true for all of us, is that we should never underestimate the fact that even when we didn't know God, he knew you. And he was faithful to you, and that his steadfast love and faithfulness has preserved you. And it made me think back to when I was a very little girl, and quite often John will refer back to when he was a child, and he always had this sense of God in his life, and always kind of knew God was real even before taking that step to be born again. And I kind of could parallel with that, because I just kind of always had this sense of feeling safe and secure, and it made me hunt out this, which is, Freddie says it's his, this children's Bible, but it isn't. It was given to me in Christmas in 1978, and I've always kept hold of it somehow. I don't think it was one of those things I left at my parents' house when I went to university. It's one of those things I've kept from my childhood, and it's got the very old-fashioned pictures in it. And it just struck me as a bit of a kind of almost a prophetic reminder that even from when I was a little girl, God had me in the palm of his hand, was faithful to me, even though I didn't get born again until I was 20. So yeah, that's quite amazing, really. And again, all through my life, I have been, you know, known great safety, great security. I haven't completely gone off the rails or done anything too crazy. It was just a real reminder that God, even before I knew him, he knew me and was faithful. And 2 Timothy 2 says, 2 and 12 to 14 says, "If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And that's really, really important, that actually he can't help himself but to remain faithful to us. You know, if we deny him, he'll deny us, but if we're faithless, he is still faithful, because he can't deny that part of his character, which is that he is all faithful to us despite what we do. And I love these verses in Isaiah 25 and verse 1, and I'll read them from the ESV and the NIV because they're slightly different but equally as important, and they really just capture how throughout my life, through good and bad, through me not knowing God, through knowing God, that he's got me right there in the palm of his hand. And it says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. That's the ESV. And then in the NIV, it says, O Lord, I will honour and praise your name, for you are my God. You do such wonderful things. You planned them long ago, and now you have accomplished them. And that's that real kind of sense that long ago, before the beginning of the earth, God had a plan for my life, and now he is outworking that. And that's just incredible. So never forget, you know, that even before you knew him, he knew you and was faithful to you. And number two, his faithfulness to his covenant is unfailing. As I alluded to then, he does not know how to be unfaithful. But we must remember to believe that he will keep his promises. And I think that's sometimes hard. You know, God is faithfulness, encompasses that. But then we sometimes don't believe he's going to come up with the goods. And what we see, particularly in the Old Testament, is this real connection between God's faithfulness and his covenant love for his people. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, it says, Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And Psalm 25 and verse 10 says, All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant in his testimony. So there is a sense that, yes, we need to walk in his ways and be faithful in response. But actually, he is steadfast love and faithfulness. And I think it's really, and we've alluded to it again today, just about the world and how it is faithfulness as God wants it to be is not something that's prevalent in this society today. And I was particularly thinking about marriage, and as you know, Dave and I will be celebrating our 20th wedding anniversary in a few weeks, and that's highly unusual today. And I was like thinking about my own family, and I think we're one of three couples that are still on their first marriage, and we're considered abnormal. It's like we're the ones somehow that are just a bit weird or a bit strange. And that just is kind of amazing, really. And when you look at friendships as well, and sometimes even within the church, I think, you know, how that whole sense of covenant to one another can be just like pushed to one side overnight. It's just not great. In our jobs, we chop and change as we see fit, not remaining faithful to perhaps what God has called us to. And the same, I think, in churches. People can flit around, not recognising actually that belonging to a church is really, really important, and that covenant and bringing people together is really important to God, and we must remain faithful to it. But we're reminded in Hebrews 11 and verse 11 that by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? She continued to rely on the faithfulness of God to conceive that baby, even when she was past the age, when that was not possible. And put simply in the NLT, it sort of says she believed that God would keep his promise. And I think we all need to do that, you know, when it comes down to it. We need to believe that God is going to keep his promises. They may take time to come to fruition, but he is completely faithful. His covenant to us is unfailing. It's us sometimes that comes in the way of really bringing that into fruition. And then probably the most important thing that he has spoken to me about, and I guess this is because, you know, I am a working woman and I often refer to stuff about my work when I preach, because that's where really, you know, I spend quite a lot of time, so it's obvious God is going to speak to me about this stuff, is that I mustn't confuse success with faithfulness. And I think this really plays into that whole job thing and flitting around and doing things, because actually, You know, it's not meeting our needs. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 and 24 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it." Nothing I can do in respect of my job can get me where I need to get to. Okay, yeah, I can work hard, but actually a lot of what I think both Dave and I have achieved over the years, particularly in the workplace, has been out of faithfulness to the people we've worked with, and we've had that really good attitude that, yeah, you know, yes, we, of course we want to do well, but we won't do that by somehow navigating or manoeuvring the situation so that it suits us. It is really about actually where God wants us to be, and where we are with God, we'll be faithful to that, even though at times that might be hard. And again, as I was going through this kind of whole study thing, I think when you start to think on a word or something that God is trying to speak to you about, it comes up in your daily readings as well. Does anyone find that? That everything you open talks about that thing. And again, there was a reading, it was back in April actually, from this book, and I've read from it before. And it was about this area of confusing success and faithfulness. And I'll just read it because it's quite helpful. It says, "We mustn't confuse success with faithfulness. There is nothing wrong with being successful, but it doesn't mean that you've been faithful. Or maybe we simply need to redefine or qualify what success is. Mother Teresa of Calcutta was once asked, 'How do you measure the success of your work?' She looked puzzled for a moment and then replied, 'I don't remember that the Lord ever spoke of success. He spoke only of faithfulness in love. This is the only success that really counts.' Today's short verse, and it's the 1 Thessalonians 5:24 verse, says three things. God calls us. He is faithful. He'll do it. If we respond to his call, he will be faithful and he'll accomplish what he wants. That's what Mother Teresa is getting at when she rejects success for faithfulness in love. So are we faithful in what God has entrusted us with, in terms of our talents, our finances, our relationships, our ambitions? Are our priorities aligned with his? Whether we're involved in business, politics, education or the arts, are we blindly pursuing personal glory and success, or seeking to be Christ's ambassador where he has placed us? Oswald Chambers writes, "We are not called to be successful in accordance to ordinary standards, but in accordance with an ear of wheat falling into the ground and dying, becoming in that way what it never could be if it were to abide alone. The nature of faithfulness in love is that it is sacrificial. Christ laid down his life for us. In turn, what will that look like for you this week?" And I think it is about that laying down yourself. And that really comes back to what I suppose the Marines do in terms of Semper Fi for them. That is that they will lay down their lives for one another, for families, for friends, whatever the cost, it's that important to them. And it's like that with God, but more, probably. Probably if there was a US Marine in the room, he may well disagree. But for God, it's so much more than what that means to the Marines. And if we can get our heads around that, then I think our response to him in terms of how we respond to him would be just immense. And so this whole idea for me as well with the success and faithfulness made me think back to when Richard preached about the parable of the talents. You know, at the end of my life, I want God to be able to say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, so I will set you over much into the joy of your master." That's the position I want to get to. So that is just a bit of a highlight of how, you know, God has taken something very, very simple, like a television programme, but has really opened my mind to what God has to say about that. And I would just really encourage you to do that, because I think as you explore that, you will just understand so much more about the character of God. You know, Richard's often talked about us using our imagination to bring the things of God to life. You know, I've sort of sat and thought about these things, about how faithfulness works, you know, and had these little pictures in my mind. I've spoken a lot to God about it. I've also done a lot of listening, which we've been encouraged to do recently. You know, hear what he's trying to say or trying to reveal. You know, there were three clear things there that God wanted me to understand more about. Write them down. but also as well as take time to see what the Bible has to say about these things. And it's difficult to do that because, again, we have busy lives. So, you know, spending time getting books out and doing all of that is a real, it's a real sacrifice, but it's really, really worthwhile. And I think it's really important that we tell one another what God is talking to us about. So using the opportunities available to be able to share, oh, God's speaking to me about this area, or God's speaking to me about that area. Oh, I want to do a home group, or actually I've got a preach I would really like to share in this area. It's really important that we know what God's talking to you about. So I hope that's been a bit of a whistle-stop tour of my journey into faithfulness from NCIS to Lamentations in a few easy steps. But I just want that to encourage you, and hopefully you found a few things in there that you can go, oh, I never knew that, or oh, that's really interesting, oh, that's relevant for me. I'm going to go away and explore that in a bit more detail. So hopefully that was useful. Amen.